Good evening. It's good to see everyone here this evening. If you would be taking out your Bibles and turning to Matthew, the 15th chapter, we'll begin reading there in just a minute. The topic of our study this evening is going to be examining our worship and asking the question, is our worship pleasing to God? You know, we often have lessons where we look at the various denominations and the practices that they have, and we raise the question, you know, is their practices in accordance with God's word? And is that therefore pleasing unto God? And we point out when we worship in a manner that is not according to God's will, it's actually not pleasing unto God. In Matthew chapter 15, in verses 8 and 9, it says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrine the commandments of men." Also in Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, we see the example of Nadab and Abihu. Verse 1, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." So we see God's position on, you know, when people offer worship that is not according to what he has commanded. He does not consider that pleasing. In fact, he considers it an abomination. So whatever worship we offer to God, we must do it according to his will, not ours, in order to please him. It's quite easy to point the finger and give little or no thought to our own worship, though. We can look at other religious groups and say, you know, what they're doing is wrong, but how often do we self-reflect and look at our own worship to make sure that what we are doing is in fact pleasing to God? The first thing we'll look at tonight is that worship is not pleasing based simply upon the sign on the building. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, as there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we see that the Bible speaks of one body, and we know that we must be a part of that body, of Christ's church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So if we're not a member of that body, if we're not part of that body that Christ is the Savior of, we're in the wrong body. However, there are many buildings that wear the name Church of Christ today, and the substance of their worship is no different than any of the denominations that are out there. And so that's not what we should be participating in. We need to find a church that's truly worshiping God according to his will. You know, similarly, we can worship with a sound congregation and still not be pleasing to God. You know, just because we've found a place that seeks to worship God in the right way, it doesn't mean that we've all of a sudden arrived and that we can just simply show up every week and sit back and coast the rest of our lives. There's action that must be taken on our part. And so there's several aspects of our worship that we need to consider in order to be pleasing to God. First of all, our worship needs to be according to God's word, as we just read. Secondly, our worship is an individual responsibility. Each member has an individual responsibility to the worship that they offer to God. Thirdly, our worship requires active participation on the part of the individual. And fourthly, worship is a lifelong event. So these are the things that we're going to talk about here this evening. The first there is your worship according to the word? So we need to ask ourselves that question. Is our worship that we offer to God according to his word? If you'll turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So we see there are two aspects of our worship that must be there in order to be pleasing to God. We can't leave one out and have the other. We can't worship in spirit and not have truth, and we can't worship in truth and not be worshiping in spirit. And it says there that God seeks those who worship in this way to worship him. He doesn't seek someone to presumptuously assert that, well, God has given me this talent, and so I'm going to use that in worship to him. You know, that he may have given you that talent, and you can use that in other areas of your life, but he specifically laid out some things that we're to do in worship to him, and those are the things that are pleasing in his sight. Also, our worship must be done in a manner that's decently and in order. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. What does this mean? Well, it means that when we do things in our worship assembly, we're to do them in a manner that is decent and in order. It doesn't cause confusion. It's not something that causes distractions. We don't have people just doing their own thing, you know, in various parts of the building. One person up here is leading this song, another back there is trying to teach a lesson. It would just be mass confusion if we had that going on. And in this context here, it's talking about when they had the ability to speak in tongues, they had to do so in a manner that was decently in order. So they had no more than two or three who were speaking. They had an interpreter to interpret, and this allowed order to reign in the assembly. Also, decently and in order indicates an aspect of reverence. You know, our worship is something in which we need to have the proper reverence and respect for the Lord, our Creator. You know, when we come here, this is not a party. This is not entertainment. But worship is coming and offering the things that God has laid out that he would like us to do as worship to him. And so we, you know, when we have something of importance to us in this life, if we have a meeting, if we have a job interview, you know, are we addressing these things here? Are we on time? Are we prepared? Are we dressed appropriately for the occasion? And I think the answer to that would most of the time be yes. If you have a job interview, are you going to be on time? Well, yes, you better be, or you're not going to get the job. You're probably going to be early so that you can make sure you're on time. You're going to be prepared. You're going to go over your stuff. You're going to be able to present yourself in a way that's appealing to the one doing the interview. You're going to be dressed appropriately for the situation. And so why, when we come to worship, would we be prepared any differently? You know, coming in at just whenever, if we're not placing an emphasis on being here on time, are we being prepared? Are we coming in the right frame of mind to approach the Lord? Are we prepared with our Bible lessons? Are we dressed appropriately? You know, I'm not saying we need to go out and spend several hundred dollars to be able to come worship God, but I think everybody gets the idea. You know, there's appropriate clothing to wear for an important occasion, and we would do that in various areas of our life. Why would we not place even more importance on the worship assembly when we're coming to worship the God of heaven? So the next area we want to talk about is, are you taking responsibility for your own worship? If you'll turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. It says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So we need to ask ourselves this question. That, you know, I don't know that we're talking about serving something other than the Lord here, but are we going to truly serve the Lord? Are we going to serve the Lord the way he seeks to be served? And that's an individual decision. You know, is true worship important to you? We just sang a song titled True Worship. Many of the things in that song apply here. Is true worship important to you, or is personal preference and personal enjoyment more important? Does our desire for true worship cause us to examine the things being taught? If you'll turn to Acts chapter 17, and in verse 11, we see the example of the Berean brethren here. Actually, back up to verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. When they were presented with the word, they searched it out. They tried to find the fact of the matter to see if it was the truth, and if so, they were going to apply it. Is that what we do in our worship to God? Do we search out his word, find out the truth of the matter, and then apply it to our lives? And does our desire for true worship dictate where we will worship? You know, that there's a family that we used to attend services with in Abilene that they now attended at a different congregation. That congregation has a kitchen at the church building. You ask them about it, they say, well, you know, I overlook some things there, but I agree with most of what they do. Is that the attitude that we should have when we choose a place to worship God? And how can we be, how can we adjoin ourselves with a congregation who we disagree with on fundamental matters of our worship? And we ask the question, is this taking responsibility for our worship? The next thing we want to talk about here is you know, it should be our heart's desire to worship God. Our worship should be something that we wholeheartedly desire. I think sometimes in an effort to distance ourselves from the evangelical, the denominational, emotional-driven worship that abounds today, I think sometimes we go to the other extreme and remove all emotion from our worship. And you know, when we do that, that largely equates to us simply just going through the motions. If we don't have any emotion, if we don't have any zeal for the worship that we're offering, it's vain worship. It's not of anything of value to God. We should be zealous and consumed with our worship and not be lackadaisical or lukewarm about it. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14, we see the example of the Laodiceans here. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginnings of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." So we see that being in that state of lackadaisicalness, not really caring one way or the other about our worship, being lukewarm in that way, is not an aspect, or it's not a trait that we should have. In fact, being careless and lazy about our worship is actually very dangerous. It's an easy way for error to creep in if we don't place the emphasis on our worship and care to search those things out in the scriptures. Also in attendance, you know, when we come and worship God, is it something that we truly desire to do? Or is it something that our parents make us do? Do we come simply because our parents make us? Do we come because if we don't, we know the elders are going to be calling us, trying to figure out where we were at? Or do we come because we truly like to be with the brethren, we truly like to worship God, and it's truly a desire of ours to be pleasing unto him? Also with our worship comes an aspect of diligence. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see this idea here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself to prove to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we ask, you know, what is this diligence? What does it mean to be diligent? Well, think back to when you were in school, and think back to, you know, someone who you recognized to be a diligent student. What did that person do? Well, it's someone who is prepared, who is focused on the task at hand, who's not distracted and consumed with too many other things. And that's how we should be with the Word of God. We should not allow so many other things to come into our life that we crowd out the Word of God and we crowd out our ability to truly worship Him. Also, preparation. We mentioned preparation earlier, but do we prepare for our worship? You know, do we get in the right frame of mind when you wake up in the morning on Sunday and you're going to come here? Are you thinking about what you're about to go do? Or are you trying to rush around so fast and get everything ready and just get in the car just to get here in time? And then as soon as you get here, you're thinking about the next thing you've got to go do. And you're not really present in the moment. Something we definitely need to consider about our worship. Also, our worship requires active participation. It's not a spectator sport. It's not something that we can just come and observe, but it's something that we have to participate in. Each individual is responsible for participation. And we have prayer, we have singing, we have teaching. All these things are things that are mentioned in the Bible of things that should be in our worship to God. But it's not one person doing these things. When we have someone come up here to the front to lead a prayer, it's not just that person praying. They're leading the minds of the entire congregation in communication with God. When we have a song leader come up, it's not a musical performance that person's doing. They're leading the congregation in singing so that we can all sing together and in a manner that's decently in order to be able to worship God in that way. And then the teaching that goes on here, whether up here or in the Bible classes, it's something that we need participation on. Jim brought a good lesson on Wednesday night about the need for those to step up and help teach, to be able to spread God's word to future generations in that way. And so it's something that requires an active participation on the part of the individual to be able to accomplish. And so as we do these things, it requires that we be fully engaged in these activities. And it requires that we have focus and that we pay attention to the worship that we're offering. You know, we can't mentally check out while we're here. You know, there's going to be distractions that happen. I know from experience when you have a baby, the level of distraction on your row there, it increases significantly. But when those things happen, we have to bounce back. We deal with whatever's going on. If you're the parent, if you're not the parent, let the parents deal with it and bounce back to what's going on. Get back into the lesson and focus on the worship that's being offered to God. The next one there, sleeping and daydreaming, not really much to add there, but it's really hard to worship God if you're actually asleep. So let's focus on not doing that. Also, cell phones. You know, cell phones can be a great thing. You know, we have access to all kinds of information right at our fingertips these days, but we have the slide before we get worship services started to turn the ringer off on your cell phone. If your phone goes off during services, what does everybody do? You know, whose phone is that? You know, it just creates a distraction. You know, and then even further than that, you know, you can use the Bible app on your cell phone. You can make good use of that technology, but how easy is it to go and do other things as well? You know, I think sometimes we do it by habit, but you know, you're looking up one thing on the cell phone, and then all of a sudden Facebook's coming open, and then the texting app is coming open. These things are just things that we should not be doing during worship services, and I've seen it done, and I don't think people are willingly neglecting the worship that's going on, but it's something that we need to be aware of. When we're here, we need to be worshiping and not being engaged in other things. You know, and to do so would indicate a lack of interest or a boredom with the worship that we just can't have. And then lastly, our worship should be a lifelong event. You know, it's not just a Sunday and Wednesday event, but it's an all-day, everyday thing that we do throughout our lives. You know, we can't scripturally worship God when our true desires are of the world. And you can kind of tell. You know, what do you think about the most? When you're in worship service, are you thinking about worldly things? Or when you're outside of worship service, are you thinking about spiritual things? Which way is it for you? And which way should it be? If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we see that we can't serve two masters. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we must seek to make God the center of our lives. If we do, our worship is not going to be a burden, but it's going to be a joy. It's going to be something that we want to do, that we desire to do. And all these things that we talked about, the things that we shouldn't be doing while we're here, those things won't even be an issue because we desire to truly be here and truly be worshiping God. You know, we want to be able to make the statement that Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And then also in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. We see here that it's a lifelong commitment. It's something that we strive for throughout our life, but in the end, if we're faithful, the crown of life awaits us. In closing, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You know, the name, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. The bowing here is not a physical action of kneeling, but rather it's an acknowledgement of the supreme authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. When we properly recognize the authority and lordship of Christ, we will offer appropriate worship that is pleasing and acceptable in his sight. So tonight I ask that you reflect on your own life, on the worship that you've been offering to God, and consider whether it's truly the best that you have to offer. If it's not, make it right. Do whatever you have to do to make it right. If you require the prayers of the church, we'd be glad to help you along those lines. If you've not yet named the name of Christ and put him on through baptism, we offer the invitation at this time. The water is ready. If you're willing to come forward, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, turning from them to walk in them no more, you can be baptized in the waters for the remission of your sins. So we ask at this time, whatever your need may be, if you would please come forward as we stand and sing.